I ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to begin at verses 12 through 30. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Remember that this epistle is one of the prison epistles. Paul is in prison and writes from prison to the believers at Philippi. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and that he's there in prison because he has preached Christ, bold to preach Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Let us pray. Lord our God, how we long to hear from you, how we long to know your word, how we long to know the Lord Jesus Christ, love Christ, follow after Christ. We pray, O Lord, that in these inspired words given by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to us, that we would hear your word. Through it, that you would draw us closer to Christ, strengthen us in Christ, embolden us for Christ. And it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. It's very clear from these verses that Paul's great concern, we see it not only here but throughout his epistles, his great concern was the advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about this in verse 12. about reaching the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the greater progress of the gospel, preaching of the gospel, all that he has done. Even being in prison, he sees as an opportunity for the progress of the gospel. He doesn't pray that the Philippians would pray for him that he would be released from prison, but he prays that he asks them to pray for him that his imprisonment would serve to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you think you would pray like that if you were in prison for preaching Christ? He sees that as a great opportunity. All of his sufferings, beatings, and so on, an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sees even this imprisonment as an opportunity for the advancement of the gospel. He witnesses to the guards. He prays that this, as the believers at Philippi see him, and they express their great concern for him, that they would be encouraged to see Paul and how he reacted. He prays that it would embolden them to preach the gospel, to be true to Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 20, my desire, my hope, whether by life or death, by whether I continue to live or I die, may Christ be exalted. Why? He tells us why in verse 21. Because to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you imagine that? He sees his life as life in Christ. To him, Christ is living. His life is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives for Christ day by day, wherever he is. His desire is to serve, to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but personally, he'd rather die and be with Christ. He says it would be, there in verse 23, he says it would be far better. Yet, he says, this is my conviction, that I shall remain here in this life for you. The English Standard Version says, for your good, for their spiritual welfare, and for their progress, as he says, and joy in the faith. And then we have these verses, verses 27 through 30. So whatever happens, Paul says, regardless of my circumstances, this is what really matters to me, whether I die or live. This is what matters to me, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ advances. So he says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I think that's the way the King James puts it. He refers to their conduct, the conduct of these people here, their state, their spiritual state. It's the same as we find in verse 20 of chapter 3. It talks about our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. So what is Paul saying here to us, to them and to us, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, my desire is that you would act, that you would walk in a way that is consistent with, according to, your citizenship. What citizenship? Their citizenship in heaven, their citizenship with Christ, being in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They understood what it was to be a citizen of Rome, for instance. They knew that the citizens of Rome had laws, had all kinds of obligations, and had all kinds of privileges as citizens. And as citizens of heaven, what do we have? We have certain laws to obey. We have certain obligations as citizens of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have certain privileges. And we have certainly certain blessings. And the primary thing that Paul wants to hear about them as citizens of heaven is, first of all, that they are standing firm, standing fast for the faith of the gospel, that they would be delivered from any fear of adversity. And so Paul encourages them, and he tells them to encourage them three things. First of all, to stand for the truth, They must stand firm in one spirit with one mind and one purpose. Get that? For the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for this church, for this body, to stand for the truth, it must stand in with one mind in union around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, around what Christ has called us, called you, called his church to do, with one mind. Look with me at Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What's he talking about? He's talking about selfishness. He's talking about being self-centered. Talking about self-ambitions. He's talking about being conceited, being high-minded, concerned about one's own achievements, prestige, power, being prideful, instead of having the lowliness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul talks about, being lowly-minded among each other, with our brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, considering ourselves lower than them, laying down our lives for them. So it's a warning against personal interests, being selfish, seeking prestige, power. Where these things exist within the body of Christ, there will be no unity, no one purpose. Instead, there will be seeking one another, our own ways, our own desires. There will be disunity and a lack of purpose, a lack of having the purpose that the Lord Jesus has called us to. So as Christians, we need each other. We need to work. We must work together. One soul, one mind, one Lord. Not be at odds with one another. Not striving for our own way, our own interests, but striving together to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul describes the body of Christ in Ephesians 4 this way. This is how he describes the church. One body, joined together in Christ. We all have one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Show me a church where people are at odds with one another, fighting over this, disunited over this or that. And I will show you a church that has lost sight of its calling, its purpose. When a church loses sight of its calling, its purpose, to reach out to others, the lost, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? Inevitably, it turns in on itself. As the people of God, we have one Lord, one faith, and we have one calling, and it is to lay down our lives for Christ, to deny ourselves for Christ, to do all that we can to promote, to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that so hinders the spread of the gospel, so discourages the body, as selfishness, self-ambition, self-interest. On the other hand, nothing so promotes the gospel as unity, praying for one another, helping one another, loving one another, considering ourselves lower than others, not demanding our way, because we have a greater purpose. We have the purpose of Christ. I don't have my purpose in this. We have the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to pray for one another, help one another, encourage one another. One purpose, the advancement of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is as Matthew Henry, the great Puritan, said, Christ came to slay all enmities, therefore let there not be among Christians a spirit of opposition. Must not be in the body of Christ a spirit of opposition. That is not unity. That is not unity. That's not being united in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then second, for us to stand fast for the truth, we need to be free from the fear of man. And of course, I talked about this, preached about this a little bit this morning. Look at what he says again in verse 28. And not any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Do not be alarmed by men. Do not be intimidated by men. Face it, the main reason that we as believers fail to stand for the gospel, preach the gospel, witness the Lord Jesus Christ, is because we are terrified. Terrified by our adversaries, by those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, who oppose the truth. We can give all kinds of excuses why we do not, but not one of them will stand before the Lord. Not one of them. We can give no excuses. Fear of being disliked, fear of being ridiculed, thought to be odd. We do not yet, thank the Lord, generally fear for our lives, but we basically fear being disliked, unpopular, ridiculed. I mean, look at so many churches that have moved, turned away from the true gospel, from the gospel. Why? Because they want to be liked. They don't want to be ridiculed. They don't want to be made fun of. We don't want to be disliked, unpopular, ridiculed. What about you? Will these things keep you from standing for the truth? From standing for the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to be reminded of what he went through on behalf of sinners. And if you are a Christian, Lord Jesus is your Lord and Savior. He went through all of these things for you. Hated, mocked, spat upon, condemned as a devil, beaten, crucified because he stood. Hated, part of his suffering, hated by sinners. He suffered all of that on behalf of his people. Are we, as Scripture puts it, are we above our master? So how do you overcome being alarmed? How do you overcome being afraid? Paul tells us, gives us certain principles. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be fearless? Well, Paul says, first of all, realize what is involved. What is involved here? The nobility of our cause. Just think about that. Think about that, what cause you have been called into, brought into purely by God's grace, by grace alone. Think of it, you, I, not because of anything in you. You didn't want to. God made you a part of Christ, united you to Christ. He gave you faith. He drew you unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize the nobility of our cry, of our cause. He talks about in verse 27 about our contending together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 29, on behalf of Christ, for Christ's sake, for Christ's sake. This is what you and I must remember when you suffer as a Christian. And this is an important point. In other words, not for reasons of your personality, not because of anything that you have done, any sin in you, but as a Christian, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are giving testimony to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a noble thing. Think of it. You are being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ when you preach the gospel and face persecution. Is there anything greater in all of creation that you could suffer for, die for? Think of it, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving your life to Christ for the sake of Christ, laying down your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, for you to overcome fear. Remember the cause that you are in, the cause of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And second, to overcome fear, remember that God is ever, always with you. He says in verse 28, and that from God. Grammatically, the Greek literally says this thing, referring to the whole clause and not just to their salvation, but also to their standing firm and being unafraid. It refers to that courage that God gives them to stand fearlessly. What is it? The thing that Christ will give you, help you to stand, is together to contend for the faith, to be unafraid of adversaries, is this. This is what Paul is saying. You know that you are not alone. You know that God is with you. You know that you have not been left to your own power, to your own devices, but that you have the power of Almighty God through the power of the Holy Spirit to stand by His mighty Spirit at work in you, fulfilling Acts chapter 1, where Jesus told His disciples, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, will come upon you in power, and you shall be my disciples to the other end of the earth. It's not, of course, that we never undergo trials and tribulations, sometimes great trials, great tribulations. Just look at the Apostle Paul, what he suffered, or the Lord Jesus Christ and other apostles and martyrs throughout history. But God has promised to be with us, to be with you. He'll never leave you, the Bible says, nor forsake you. Never leave us, nor forsake us. He's always with you. And that's what you and I need to remember. It will keep you from being alarmed by your adversaries. You are never out from under His care and providence. In other words, God's grace is sufficient to enable you to stand no matter what the conflict, no matter what the difficulty. Then the third thing, help you to stand and take up the cross, is realize that your sufferings are a gift of God. A gift, somebody says, a gift? How could my suffering, your suffering as a Christian, be a gift? Yes, the Word of God says it is a gift. Notice verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Just think of that. A gift. The root word has the idea of granted. What does the word granted mean? It means to give graciously, freely, or as a favor. So what is Paul saying? He says you have no real reason to fear, because it has been granted to you by God to suffer for Christ. As someone put it, how is that a help? How does that help me to stand? Brother, sister in Christ, you see? Do you see how it is a help? Usually, when we face conflict and problems, suffering, persecution, we're tempted to think of them usually in one of three ways. It just happens. It just has happened to me. It just comes from conflict with people that I encounter. Or God is displeased with us, displeased with me. Or the conflict is meant by God to do me harm. But think of what Paul says about it. And it will revolutionize your thinking. Paul says all of these things, the sufferings, have been granted to you by God in His good providence. When you're persecuted for Christ's sake, as one put it, faith in Christ and suffering for Christ, both are there for the sake of Christ and for His glorification, and both are graciously given to man. What does the Bible tell us again and again about our suffering? Most of us, when we see somebody, we talked about this in Sunday school today, I mentioned it. Most of us in the church, when we see somebody suffering and persecution and this, our first thought is, well, what has he done to deserve this? What has he sinned? But no, not necessarily. Look at Job, blameless man. And look at all the accusations that he got from his so-called friends and his wife. Delving, you know, surely you're suffering all these things. Loss of all your wealth, your family, because you sinned. And how does Job begin? Have you heard of this blameless guy, Job? Job? Well, that's what Job is all about. That just because we suffer doesn't mean that it's because of sin. In our suffering for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we contend with it, how we deal with it, either brings glory to Christ or it doesn't. And the Lord wants us to bring glory to his name through our sufferings. How we deal with it. How we turn to Christ. How we depend upon Christ. The word tells us that we must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Matthew Henry puts it this way. To suffer for Christ is a great honor and a great advantage, for by it we bring glory to God. Do you realize that? It's a mark of your union with Christ, that you are part of him, part of his body. What a great privilege it is that God has granted you to suffer for the name of Christ, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of God's great design, part of his purpose for us, because suffering for Christ is a means by which God achieves his purposes in you, in me, in his people. It was so for his son, and it is so for us. So James 1 talks about this. For believers, count it all joy when your faith is tested, because it produces endurance. Would you like more endurance in your faith, in your life as a Christian? Then do not hate suffering for Christ. Do not. So Paul says it has been granted to us, gifted to us, to every believer, to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you suffer for Christ, when you face conflict, when you're tempted to be alarmed about the whole things, in order for you to stand, remember, it's all a part of God's gracious work in you, his purpose in you, that you would depend more and more upon him. Seek him more and more, his power. Abide in him. Feel less and less a victim of circumstances, of problems. Help you to straighten out your priorities, to humble you before himself. These are the things that happen to us through, not by chance, but by the good and gracious providence of the Lord. To help you stand for the truth, Paul offers himself as an example. Verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. What is he telling them? He is saying that what you are experiencing is the same as I experienced. And it's going to happen to all believers. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians Chapter 11. Beginning at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. He's talking about how he could brag about his life, and all his badges as a Pharisee, or really a religious guy, his upbringing and what he was taught and all this. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. In other words, you brag about your badges. I could brag about all these things if I wanted to, all that I've experienced. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from their hands. So maybe you're asking, how does this help me? How does this help you to know this? Can you imagine what the Philippians thought when they read these things? The same conflict as Paul, the great Apostle Paul. They loved him. They ministered to him. He thanks them for that, for their care for him. And they now are being identified with him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone outside of the Christ more admired by Christians than the Apostle Paul? I dare say not one. Is there any man who labored more for Christ, who more joyfully, cheerfully endured so much suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ? Yet he says, Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings. Why? For the sake of Christ. What about us? What about you? Do you rejoice in suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really understand the place where God has placed you as he joined you to the Lord Jesus Christ? That he has made you a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, in union with him. And you have all these many, many blessings. Can we brag about the blessings that we have in Christ and not be willing to lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us, by God's grace, stand for the truth, for the advancement of the gospel. Let us pray. Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, how we pray that you would give us ears to hear your word. We pray, oh, Lord, that you forgive us for not being as bold as we should be, for fearing men, not standing for Christ as we should. Write upon our hearts the truth that we have the greatest of all privileges that anyone could ever have, and that is to know Christ, to love Christ, to follow after Christ, and to be with Christ in eternity. Well, Lord, how we pray that you would write these things upon our hearts. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.